Some are seeking for a treasure that they cannot find. Some are seeking for a treasure that they cannot afford. What is seen to the eye as a precious attraction is only wood and stubble, and it will not survive. Where does your treasure lie? Where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom. Lift your voice for understanding. Hidden treasures in the riches of God's word. Are you seeking the one who bought your freedom? Freedom from the slave market of sin. The cost was everything to him, but he did not count it. He gladly gave it all, and from his cost we benefit. Where does your treasure lie? Where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom. Lift your voice for understanding. Hidden treasures in the riches of God's word. Some search for treasures in money, others in what this life it holds. What I search for can't be bought, the eye cannot see. It was purchased at the cross. Grace says it's free. Where does your treasure lie? Where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom. Lift your voice for understanding. Hidden treasures in the riches of God's
word. Thank you so much, Vicky. Beautiful as always. Good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day, moms. Do we have any mothers here? Of course we do. Of course we do. This is for you. The mom is the bomb. It's Mother's Day, so thank you, Mom. You ought to know that you're the bomb. How's that? Terrible, isn't it? Thought so. I shouldn't have done it. Our message today is from Sea to Shining Sea. That's our series. The Big Picture. Message is entitled God's Gospel. You want to know what God's Gospel is? He said, well, this person has a gospel and that person has a gospel. Paul says, this is my gospel. John says, this is my gospel. Peter says, this is my gospel. Well, as long as it's God's gospel, that's their gospel, and your gospel and my gospel, we can't go wrong. Gospel's euangelion, which means good news. It better be good news. First time that was used is when the angel of the Lord shone round about heaven's host, began to sing glory to God in the highest on the night that Jesus was born to shepherds who were tending the flock of slaughter outside of Bethlehem. And they went straight away to see the place where he lay, Jesus, he was born. And he said, I have good news, great joy, to proclaim to one and all men, everywhere. Born unto you this day in the city of David is a Savior. Wow, that's good news. We need a Savior. Oh, how we need a Savior. Each and every one of us. Why do we need a Savior? Because God's holy and we're not. And therefore, he has no choice but to discard mankind who fell and continues to do all that is not right in the sight of God. And he knows it. So we need somebody to pay for those sins. And Christ did it. April 4, 30 AD, when he hung on the cross, suffered immeasurably, indescribably, for our sins. Every single one of them, gathered from the line of eternity, charged and blamed on Christ, and paid in full. John 19:30, Tetelestai, he cried from the cross. What does that mean? It means it is finished. Paid in full. Do you believe that? Do you? Everybody? I hope you do. Because therein lies your salvation. Nowhere else. You can't do anything. You can't earn anything. You don't deserve anything. But what he did satisfied God infinitely. His justice is satisfied. His righteousness is fulfilled. Jesus did it as our substitute on our behalf so that we might have the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life by simply believing in him. You really have to believe. You have to put all your eggs in his basket, and then you're saved for all eternity. That's the story of Romans. And turn there, Romans 1. Sunday, May 14th, Mother's Day, 2023. I won't read De Moms De Balm again, ever again. Romans 1:1. From the New American Standard Version, which is a very clear and precise English translation of the original Koine Greek text. Autograph. Says, starts out with Paulos. Who knows what Paulos is? Paul. His name is Paul. Paul is my name, my new name. I used to be called Tall Saul. Why'd they call him Tall Saul? In 1 Samuel 9:2, I was taller than anyone else in Israel. So he's Tall Saul. It's interesting because Tall Saul becomes Small Paul because Paul means small. That's what it means. Tall Saul became Small Paul. So he was named Saul, who is now Paul, was named, not a great namesake, but was named after the most famous man in the tribe of Benjamin, the first king of Israel, Saul, the first king of Israel, prior to 1000 B.C. And Saul has the distinction of being the one who disobeyed God at every turn and sought to kill David, God's choice as king, God's man, the man after God's own heart, Saul, who's a believer, tried to kill David, who was God's king, the king of God's choosing, the man after God's own heart. In that same tradition, I'm speaking as though I am Paul, or Saul, the latter Saul. In that same tradition, I, Saul, attempted to kill anyone who believed in Christ. I was the Osama bin Laden of my day. I would have been had the Lord not intercepted me. But now and forever, I took on a new name because I'm not that person anymore. My name now is Paul, which means small. Tall Saul became small Paul. Oh, how I needed a change of name and identity. Ever feel that way? I know it's true for me, so I assume it's also true for you. I used to think I was really something. And by so doing, I was self-deluded and completely deceived. As Paul, I wrote about that in Galatians 6:1. If any man thinks he's something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Romans 12:3, let no one think beyond what's written. Think of himself beyond what's written. And so, that's the story of Paul, story of Saul, story of you, and story of me. As Paul, I used to lord it over the common people. After all, I was a highly trained Pharisee, religious leader, on my way up to the top, climbing the ladder of political success in Israel. I used to lord it over the common people, but now I've become a slave. What's so remarkable is that I am completely fulfilled. So he says, Paulos, doulos. Paul, a slave. Doulos is a slave. Doulos is a term used by one who is humble. So humble, he considers it his greatest honor and highest privilege to be the slave of his kind and good master. And here Paul is a slave. He'll tell us next of Christu Jesu, which is Christ Jesus, slave of Christ Jesus. In fact, he's really not just a common slave. He is a steward, an epitropos in the Greek, one who is entrusted with the master's personal interest in affairs and is privy to all that his master does. Such is Paul. Or another term, he is an oikonomos, which means a houseman or householder, the manager of the household of his wealthy master. That's the kind of slave Paul is. Some might prefer the title imperial slave, as they had in Israel and in Rome. A trusted administrator who answers directly to the master, no one else but the master. General manager. He's the general manager. So he says, Paul, a slave, doulos, of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. To be a slave of Christ is entirely voluntary, but nonetheless requires full devotion. Listen to Luke 9:59. And he said to another, Jesus did, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, let the dead bury the dead. Too late for them. It's not too late for you. You follow me, he says. Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You still want to be a slave? Still want to follow Christ? So make sure, indeed you want to. It's the most fulfilling life there is. It is service of learning and love. The slave of Christ is devoted to his master by love and by the ear, to hear and heed the master's will. That's Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy. Exodus 21:6 and Deuteronomy 15:17. The Hebrew slave served for 6 years, and in the seventh year, he was permitted to go free. He was required to go free. Exodus 21:2, listen carefully. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years. But on the seventh year, he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, if he comes and he's a married man, and has children, then his wife shall go out with him. But if his master gives him a wife, and she bears sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if that slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man. It's voluntary. Then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door of his house and to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. We're going to do this today after service. So see Dan and sign the disclaimer that he'll give you. And then see Brad, who will be wielding the hammer. Put it on the doorpost right here. Of course I'm kidding. It's Mother's Day, and I want to be silly for Mother's Day. No one except Christ himself demonstrates humility better than the mystery messenger, who is Paul. No one except Christ demonstrates humility better than Paul. No one but Paul demonstrates, I said it wrong, Paul demonstrates humility of Christ. Nobody does it better than Paul. Surely, he's the right-hand man of the Lord Jesus. 13 epistles, two-thirds of the New Testament written by Paul. He received the highest, the greatest, the exceedingly best revelation of all, called the capstone of the New Testament, the mystery of Christ, hidden from ages and generations past, from men and from angels, not revealed to anyone until Paul was taken into the third heaven when he was stoned to death at Lystra. Whether in the body or out of the body, he wasn't sure, but he was out of the body. He went into the third heaven, received it, came back, stood up after he was crushed, being stoned to death, walked back into the city, and the next day walked 40 miles to Derby. He was fine. The Lord did something wonderful. It was a wonderful miracle. And in that interim period, when he was unconscious, he received the mystery. That is, the true identity of Christ and the true identity and formation of the mystery entity, which is the church of Jesus Christ. That is us, the body of Christ. Christ the head and the church, which is his body, in Ephesians 1:23. So, with the great privilege given to him, Paul has what is second to none, and with it a measure of suffering that would ensure his humble dependence. Suffering's good. It's been appointed unto us not only to believe, but to suffer. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's Philippians 1:29 and 2 Timothy 3:12. So, next it says, Paul says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, and he says, called. He's called. Called by who? Called by the Lord, Jesus Christ. Chosen. Called, chosen. We get the word kletos, which means called, and ekletos, which means elect or chosen. Actually, intercepted on his way to Damascus, where he intended to wreak havoc upon the church. Set apart under the plan, purpose, and will of God, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is an official call, one that was determined from all eternity, as is the case, not just for Paul, but for you, and you, and you, and you, and me. All of us called. Where do I get that? Romans 8, 29-30. Look it up when you get a chance. All of us. But Paul's call was to be the Lord's commanding admiral. An apostle is an admiral in the Navy. Apostolos is an admiral. An admiral in the Navy. He was one, he was the last one of 13 handpicked and selected by the Lord Jesus and no more. There's no more apostles after Paul. He was the last one chosen. Paul was the last one appointed, who would be first in terms of revelation and subsequent authority. God saved the best for last, as he demonstrated by the first miracle at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, where he brought out the best wine last. He said, nobody does that. Oh, he does. He always saves the best for last. John chapter 2. The chief of sinners, Paul calls himself in 1 Timothy 1:15, is now the chief apostle. If that's not grace, I don't know what is. Chief of sinners becomes the chief apostle. 1 Corinthians 15:8, Paul says, and last of all, to one ectropos, untimely born, literally, one who was aborted or stillborn, a miscarriage, he appeared to me also. 1 Corinthians 15:8, that is, as unto one born out of due time, osperitoi ectromati, literally, as to the miscarriage or untimely birth. You say, why would you talk about that on Mother's Day? These things happen all the time. People need to understand all of these things. And what better day than Mother's Day? The word first occurs in Aristotle for abortion or miscarriage and occurs in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, in Numbers 12:12 and Job 3:16 for miscarriage by accident. The verb tetrasko means to wound, and ek means out. Thus, ektrom is a miscarriage or abortion. Paul's trek to hear, learn, and believe the truth was interrupted as one snatched or cut from the womb. That's why he uses the term. Job 3:16, why was I not buried like a stillborn child, like a baby who never lives to see the light? That's where it's used in the Septuagint. What Paul means is that his appointment came in the most unusual way. It was supernatural. Even as one that was aborted should live. He's the only one chosen after the death, burial, and resurrection. The death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, unlike the rest. All of them, while he was still here. James, while he was risen and still here in 40 days, but Paul afterward, after Jesus had ascended, appeared to Paul. So then he says, next he says, I was set apart, aphorizo, set apart. Apo from apo, which means, is a prepositional prefix, which means away from, signifying separation from the whole or from the rest. And horizo means to mark out the boundaries or limits, to ordain, determine, or appoint. So he's appointed as God sees fit, as Jesus Christ saw fit, to set apart from the rest. Here our verb is, for those students of the Greek, PPP, perfect passive participle. Participle, verb ending in ing, that describes or characterizes the subject. See, we have something for everybody here, so don't let this throw you. Just if you don't get this, just wait for a moment. We'll get back to some things that will be more important to you. So, perfect passive participle. Participle is a verb ending in ing that describes or characterizes the subject. Perfect tense, a completed action with permanent results, and the passive voice means God acted alone, permanently affecting Paul. Paul was never the same again. God separated Paul, appointing him to be the odd man out, the 13th admiral, the apostle to the nations, who by the exceeding great revelation given to him would steer the great ship of state to its heavenly destination. That's Paul's job under Christ, of course. Next we have that to which Paul was set apart. This is very important. He was set apart, I, Paul's slave, of Jesus Christ, called unto, then he says, separated unto, he says, euangelion, the gospel. Eu means good. Angelion means announcement or news, good news. Then he says, the good news of God, or gods, because it is inauthorous, anauthorous, which means it has no article. And it's referring to God. It's a possessive, which means it's God's. So God's gospel, that's the name of our message, the title of our message, God's gospel. Possessive genitive, belonging to God, as we would typically say, it's God's gospel. The Greek is different from the English, where articles are concerned. Unlike the English, that has two articles. What are they? What do you think they are, the two articles? The, a, or an, right, exactly. You got it. You guys remember. Remember the English lessons and English, 12th grade English. That's when you learned how to diagram sentences, etc. Back when we are, they probably don't ever teach those things now, and that's why nobody can speak or text. Anyway, without errors. So, unlike the English, it has two articles, the, called the definite article, identifying a specific noun, and a or an, called the indefinite article, that is indiscriminate, pointing to any or all of a things or a thing. It's very different in the Greek, where there are only definite articles. There are no indefinite articles, which function as general rather than specific identifiers. And the anauthorous, that is without an article, construction, nouns without an article, which is the more specific of the two. If it doesn't have an article, it's more specific versus the English, which would be the versus a or an, which is more specific than the other. Here, as the anauthorous construction, being the more specific, it should be rendered God's gospel. There we got God's gospel. That's pretty important. The one and only gospel, because it's God's gospel. It's the one and only one. Laid out in detail here in Romans, the same gospel that Paul claims as his very own at the end of Romans, in Romans 16:25. Now to him who was able to establish you according to my gospel, Paul says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, here it is, according to the revelation of the mystery. You say, what's that? It's mysterious. It's who Christ really is. You say, well, don't we know who he really is? Isn't he the Son of God? No, he's God the Son from all eternity who became the Son of God. He's the God-man. He's as much God as though he wasn't man at all, and as much man as if he wasn't God at all, in the unique person of Christ, who always existed as God, who created all things. You say, well, didn't God the Father do that? Nope. God the Son did. He's the one who speaks. He is the only visible, knowable, palpable, relational, communicable person of the Godhead, who was forever God the Son, but through the incarnation became the Son of God, a human being. God became a man in the person of Christ. Yes, God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And we'll talk about that, as we have many, many times, at a later time. I just want to emphasize here who Christ is. So, it's God's gospel, Paul says, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret. Nobody knew who he was, who he was going to be, who and what he would be. It's a great mystery. He is the mystery of God himself. In Colossians 2:2. Paul is special as the one to whom this gospel, God's gospel, was made known. At first in the desert of Arabia, soon after, he was accosted by the Lord on the road to Damascus, when he said, Saul, Saul, what is it? A bright light shone all around him. And he says, who are you, sir? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul said, I wasn't persecuting you. I'm persecuting these people who believe in you. He says, I take that very personally. Isn't it hard on you, Paul, Saul, kicking against the sharp sticks in the corral? That's what goads are. Everywhere you turn, you're going to pierce yourself through. You're going to hurt and harm yourself. You're fighting a losing battle. And so that would all change in a moment that day. So Paul would be accosted on the Damascus road. Then there's also the mystery, which was made known to Paul, exclusively to Paul, which I described earlier. Therefore, the rare privilege that is ours as those who desire to learn and understand God's gospel and God's mystery, or as Paul states it in Ephesians 6:19, with the articles, the mystery of the gospel. It's mysterious. The gospel is mysterious, just as everything else is regarding Christ and the message of Christ. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans 16:25. So turn to Ephesians 3:1, where these things are expounded. So we can see it's exactly where these things came from and what we're speaking of in greater detail. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, Paul's testimony, I, Paul, the prisoner, now he's a prisoner. He was a slave, now he's a prisoner. He's in prison. He's in Roman prison. He said, people didn't put me there. Jesus did. He had to slow me down so I could be even more effective from prison than I was when I was running around like a chicken with my head cut off. He had to slow him down so the message could go forth in a different way, but in a far more effective way than ever before while Paul sat in prison. Amazing. It's all so supernatural. For him and for us. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you ethnos. What are ethnos? Well, it's translated Gentiles. It means non-Jewish people or people that don't know of having any Jewish heritage. Of the nations, ethnos, the ethnic peoples of the world. He is the apostle for the sake, he is the prisoner of Christ for the sake of the nations. If indeed you've heard of the stewardship, I told you he's a steward, the household of God, of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Not given to me for me, but to me for you, Paul says. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. I told you. He said, I've never heard those verses before, and here's another one. Yes, there's many of them. There's 27 of them in the New Testament. And in this church, we long and desire and are compelled to learn all about the mystery. It's exciting to us. So he says, it was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. If you want to look it up for yourself, it's 2 Corinthians 12:1-9, where Paul was taken into the third heaven. And various other passages that will lead you to. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And that's what we want to do. We want to understand like Paul does. We want to understand his insight into the mystery, which Christ is the subject and object of this mystery. Which in other generations, all previous generations, was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. This is a literary plural. It's a polite way of saying, it was given to me and then I taught the others. And that's exactly what Paul did. It's a literary plural. When he says, revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. or by the Spirit, literary plural. Then he says, to be specific, that the nations, all who believe, from all nations everywhere, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What gospel is that? God's gospel. We know that this feature took a good while to sink in, as did the rest of the facets of mystery truth which Paul had to tell and teach the other apostles. John, the apostle John, probably being the exception, the one that leaned against Jesus' breast. He just accepted everything as it came from the Lord. And by the Spirit, he was so tuned in to love. He understood before the others. You never hear him disagreeing or arguing about anything. Verse 7, Ephesians 3, of which I was made a minister. Indeed he was. One who serves or waits tables. He's diakonos, which is deacon. Our word deacon means one who waits tables. According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Not my power, not my influence, not my ability, but his. To me, the very least of all saints. He's the chief of sinners and the least of all saints. The greatest Christian that ever lived. This grace was given to preach to the nations the unsearchable, unfathomable riches of Christ. That's pretty mysterious, isn't it? You can know the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's what I want to do. Before I die, I want to know the unfathomable, much about the unfathomable riches of Christ before I die. You say, well, how long will that be? Who knows? I might live until the Lord returns. Like he told John, he said to Peter, he said, what's that to you? You follow me. What if I let this man live until I come again? And for us, that's quite likely because we live in the end times. He could come at any moment. Nothing has to happen first. For he comes down and says, get up here, and we all go to meet him in the air. Then return with him after 7 years to establish and be appointed to positions of power and authority in the millennial kingdom with Christ. Those who are winner believers and losers tending the stables with a shovel. Sort of. Kind of. Not at all. Anyway. He says, and to the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. There it is again. Which for ages has been hidden in God. That's what we want to know. Who created all things. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, through you and me, to the angels. What a strange and wonderful tale. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Those are angels. Those are the angelic spheres of domain. The story goes, Paul was going to Damascus, even as Moses was traveling through the wilderness, through the desert, going east, when suddenly the Lord himself called out. In Moses' case, it was the burning bush that caught his attention. The Lord spoke to him from the burning bush. Here, it's the Apostle Paul. A light, bright light shone. And he was knocked down. He had no choice but to stop, drop, and roll. In Paul's case, he was on his way to Damascus with letters that he obtained by request from the high priest to bring any with influence back with him to be tried and punished as blasphemers, anyone who believed in Christ. Those Jews proclaiming that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was God in the flesh, and the only Savior of mankind, that there is salvation in no one else, being there is no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. Not Muhammad, not Allah, not Buddha, not anyone else. Jesus, say it with me, Jesus is Lord. Nobody can say that except by the Holy Spirit. As we're told in 1 Corinthians. There we go. Jesus, only Jesus. And any of those others could believe in Jesus anytime they wish and be saved the very same way. It's such good news. Good news that has appeared to all men. Includes everyone who will only or merely believe. The overwhelming testimony of Scripture and history, the historical events surrounding the person of Christ and his death, his burial, his resurrection. You know what is so powerful? It's the chief event of all human history. It divided history in one event. Divided history. And no one can deny it. Oh, you can change the meaning of B.C., before the common era, instead of before Christ, and A.D., after the common era, which is Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, since he's raised and ascended, he's alive forevermore. So you got B.C. and A.D., when Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, divided history, B.C. and A.D., and there's not one stitch or strand of his DNA left upon the earth. It was gathered and glorified in the tomb, and he walked through the stone and appeared 40 times, appeared 17 times over a 40-day period before he ascended, before 500 eyewitnesses at once. You can read all about it, 1 Corinthians 15 and Acts chapter 1. So, he had the letters. He was on his way to Jerusalem to get believers. Saul vowed to wipe out any and all traces of Jesus. Here's how it happened with Paul. Turn to Acts 9:1. Time flies when you're having fun. Acts 9:1. Now Saul, he's still called Saul because he's still an unsaved man and a violent offender. Now Saul's still breathing threats and murder, death threats. Remember what he did? He authorized the stoning to death of Stephen, the wonderful witness and deacon. It says, now Saul's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus. It's in Syria, to the east of Israel. So that if he found any belonging to the way, they called it the way, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, so they called it the way. Both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, sir? Who are you, Lord? And he said, Lord, he's not calling him the Lord from heaven. He's calling him sir. Lord, kurios means sir. And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And he appeared to Saul. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see anything. He could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days, without sight, and neither ate nor drank anything. I wonder what the others in Paul's entourage did. I wonder what they did. They heard this. Well, they just let him into the city. Doesn't tell us what they did. I'm sure many of them also were saved. From that day forward, Saul was never the same. You can imagine. He became new that day by this very dramatic encounter with the living Christ. that day, Saul the apostate became Paul the apostle. That day, the chief of sinners became the chief apostle. From that day forward, the violent destroyer of the early church would himself be dismantled so that he might be that wise master builder who would be used by the Lord Jesus to build the church, to lay the foundation, build the upper stories, and furnish the rooms with precious and mysterious riches. 1 Corinthians 3:10. You don't have to turn there, just listen. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. This is Paul speaking. And another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, faith, silver, hope, and precious stones, love, or with wood, that which is dry, hay, that which is drier still, and straw, which is even drier, that all that burn, the last three, burn, flammable, completely flammable, versus gold, silver, and precious stones, fire only makes them more pure. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on the foundation, remains after the fire tests it, he will receive a reward. Great. Fantastic. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's a reward. It's in addition to salvation, he gets a reward. An eternal reward. And it's going to be something. Really something. But if any man's work is burned up, because it's made out of woods, hay, and stubble, which is natural production. You know, gold, silver, and precious stones are precious metals that God creates, that God makes deep within the earth. With what? Heat, time, and pressure. That's how it comes. Gold, silver, precious stones. Wood, hay, and stubble lay on the surface. It's kindling. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he'll be saved because he's on the foundation. Foundation is Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Pistuse epiton kurion Jesu Christo kaiso thesesu. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That there's nothing that you can add to that. That's the good news. But after salvation, you've got to be careful what you build with. People do things in the name of Jesus. Jesus has nothing to do with. Talks about that frequently throughout the Gospels and the Epistles. So don't be one of those. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he'll be saved. That one will be saved. He's on the foundation. Yet like one escaping through a house, from a house that's on fire. Everything burns up around you. You don't want to go out that way. That's not the best way to go out. The best way to go out is with that which is commendable and that which is rewardable by the Lord, so that you have something to show for your life on earth instead of a few trinkets, wood, hay, and stubble. Verse 16 says, do you not know that you yourself are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. That's us, the final era of church history, Laodicea. So he's speaking to us, Laodicea. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I'll explain it some other time. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, that's me, you, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Proverbs, 1,000 or more years before Paul wrote, written by Solomon, Proverbs 24:3 says, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. The gospel of God, or God's gospel, is the house that God built, 1 Timothy 3:15, Hebrews 3:4. Every house is built by some man, but he who built all things is God. He's talking about the church, which is the temple of God. It's a beautiful place, one in which Christ desires to reside and circulate throughout. Ephesians 3:17 says, so that Christ may dwell, kat oikeo, means intensively, indwell, reside and circulate in your hearts through faith. What's faith? The Word of God. Through the Word of God residing and circulating in your soul's stream of consciousness, in your spiritual heart that pumps the Word of God throughout your soul body, just like your heart pumps blood to every cell. That's what we're here for on earth. And in case you didn't know it, I'm here to tell you. And I'm here to remind you. And I'm here to tell you. And I'm here to remind you and to tell you and to remind you again and again and again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's a beautiful thing that you've given us in the word through your magnificent apostle, tall Saul, who became small Paul. We love it. It's so great. And for each and every one of us, he has that permanent investment in the scriptures of truth. Many things hard to be understood. Even Peter said that in 2 Peter 3:16. He said that. He said, Paul, he said, even as our beloved brother Paul wrote in all of his scriptures, some things of which are very hard to understand. Paul, Peter had a hard time. The first pope had a hard time understanding it. So what about us? Sure. So we're going to plug on. And we're going to learn little by little, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Nothing comes to you all at once. Don't be discouraged if you didn't understand some of the things in the message today, because if you continue on, you will understand more and more and more. We all start out as children who don't understand a darn thing. All we know is what our parents tell us to do, and if we do it, we enjoy the pleasant fruit of righteousness. If we don't, everything's rotten. And that's how God deals with us as his children, his beloved children. He disciplines us as his children and guides us, leads us and guides us into all truth by his Holy Spirit, who he has given us to dwell within us and to fill us and to teach us. He's the one that does it. So this could be a new start for you, a new day, a new start, a fresh start. And who doesn't need that? We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please stand.
I love